Thank you so much, my brother, for the fine reading of God's Word. From time to time, we receive letters and cards from people who listen to our broadcast, and I have one. I don't know how to pronounce. I know it's from Seoul, Korea, and I don't know how to pronounce that. The Yeonda-Pulim, something like that, is the town. And this young lady, her last name is Kim, and Blizea is the first name. And she sent greetings to all of you, greetings to Mrs. Otero, and greetings to our church, thanking for our broadcast in Seoul, Korea. So thank God that I still have, I think I have to visit Korea then, all right? And you will send me to Korea for a while and visit with people over there. How wonderful it is to know that we have brothers and sisters across the universe who love the Word of God and love God. I want to call your attention in the new year to a series of sermons that I entitled Things to Remember in the Year 2010. Sometimes we Christians, we all, forgot things that we need to remember. The number one which I will address for you today is prayer. Prayer, which I'm a fan, I'm addicted to, if you want to. If I have a free time, I will pray. I don't know you, but I feel strong when I pray. Prayer. Then money. In these situations in America in which things are tight, they say. I don't believe it because I drive by in the night by finest restaurants and they're always full and booked and so on. But America doesn't know what it is to be hungry yet. And so we're going to talk about money. And then we're going to talk about walking a Christian life. The very simplicity of the Christian life, so people will be impressed by what Christ has done in our life. In other words, walking in the Spirit, said the Bible. We're going to address the issue of walking under the control of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then, what if you're single? Some people said that everybody had to be married. Not necessarily. So we're going to talk about singleness of life for those who are single. We're going to have a word for a person who is single. That people, that I have dealt with them at 37, 48, they were single. And people who marry at 55, and happily married for the last of his life. So we're going to talk about singleness of life. And then we're going to talk about the issue of conversion. What means to be converted? Those who have been in the military or in the Navy know what conversion is. It's to turn around, all right? When you hear left, conversion. Then you switch your feet, click your heels, and move to the left according to the instruction of your sergeant. And so we're going to see who's going to instruct us to move and see the conversion issue. Now I want to talk to you about things to remember. And the first one is prayer. Why to pray? You maybe had that question. Why to pray? Now, the passage that we read is the passage we're going to study verse by verse in the Gospel of Luke, and you do well if you want to open your Bible and follow with me, in chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And the passage employs a metaphor of contrast. Jesus, in this metaphor, uses a contrast. The subject of prayer is brought into a sharp focus by deliberate contrast of the issues that Jesus is speaking. And so if we do a simple analysis and we look upon, I hope you get really inspired about what Jesus is teaching us today about prayer. The success of your life will be in the prayer room of your home, in the private prayer room of your home. That will be the success of your life. We all know we are imperfect. We don't have to repeat it. We all, include the man who is speaking to you. But one thing is important, that we have a room, a place, a closet, said Jesus, where we pray and tell the Lord like it is and claim for the power of the Spirit to revive us and to correct us and to move on. Now, let's see these contrasts. There is a contrast of principles. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and verse 1. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version with some corrections of mine. It's just the King James with some revision in the year 1781. And he told them a parable. He said he told the disciples a parable to the effect that they are always to pray. And the King James says, and not lose, and do not faint. Or this Bible said, do not lose heart, a life faint, and do not faint. All right? Okay, here is the contrast. There is a contrast of principles. Either you faint or you pray. You got the contrast? I say it again. Gee, it's very simple. You don't have to. You say, man, always out to pray and no faint when a bad news comes into your life, when a situation is critical, when something you can do nothing about it, then some people faint. And Jesus said, man, out to pray. Sorry for the excitement. I get excited when I talk about prayer. I don't drink last night. I'm okay. But I get excited. Because people come to me with their burden, and rather than going to the one who will solve the burden, is Jesus Christ. I don't tell you there are a thousand things, complicated things that comes into my life, but I tell the Lord. I tell the Lord. And I'm at peace about it. He's going to guide me. The Holy Spirit is going to lead me. The Holy Spirit is going to control me. And here's what it is. Jesus said, here's the principle. Pray or faint. He's a man out to pray and do not faint. Now, let me give you an example. What if I read for you Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5? Remember that scripture in Hebrew at the very end? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Now you are in a tough situation. You are, usually when I visit somebody in jail, I read this scripture. And you say, oh, pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about things that I use for people to encourage. Look at what the Bible says. At the end of verse 5 in Hebrews chapter 13 said, I will never fail you, leave you, said the King James. I will never fail you, nor forsake you. I will never fail you, nor forsake you. Now, do you believe it? If you believe it, then you relax. You don't need a psychologist or a psychiatrist to give you some. I laugh when I see sometimes in the pharmacy as you walk through the hospital and things like this. Well, this is for depression. This person needs medicine for depression. No, you need the Lord. You don't need medicine for depression unless you have a symptom that your blood system and your nerve system and your vascular system is wrong. Then if you're a normal person and you are depressed, it's because you need to believe something. And if you're going to believe something, my brother and my sister, believe the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Jesus said, I will never will forsake you. I will never leave you. Even if you're a rascal, I will never leave you. That's better than anybody else I know. Because when you deal with people, as long as you're okay, people are okay with you. The day you fail, they push you down. But God doesn't do that. Thank God. Thank God. He embraces you. And he knows that you have failed, but he embraces you. So that means that brings into your mind a moment that gives you a space for recovery. And you can go to God and say, God, forgive me. This is wrong with me. And God says, oh, that's what I'm looking for. That's all. Let me give you an example. Do you like the Old Testament? I love it. Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3 in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. And I'm going to read a few scriptures for you. And to show you the power of God, when he said, I will never leave you, I'll be with you. So even in this coming year, God is saying, I'll be with you. Even in this year where everything looks like depressed and the economy looks down, God said, I'll be with you. even if you go into a furnace of fire. Let me show it to you. Daniel chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was accustomed to be heated. This man said, I will no worship anything else except the Lord Jehovah. And Nebuchadnezzar, who loved them already, because they were good-looking men, and they were intelligent men, he said, I can't believe these people will not worship me. I can't believe. See, that's what Satan is doing to you and to me, my brother and sister. You worship Satan, things are smooth in your life. But when you say, Satan, stop it, the things happen. Now look at in verse 20. And he ordered certain mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fire furnace. Verse 21. Then these men were bound in their mantles, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the burning fire furnace, because the king's order was strict, and the furnace very hot. The flame of the fire slew these men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now look at verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fire furnace. Wow. Now look at verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. And he said to his counselor, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered the king, true, O king. Verse 25. He answered, but I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4 is like a son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fire furnace and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servant of the Most High God, come forth and come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. Verse 27. And the satraps and the prefects, the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their head was not singed, their mantles were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be these men. No, what did he say? Blessed be the God of these people. And until we get that into our head, I think we're always going to be afraid. What God wants us to do is to live in this world, which is a world of suffering, a world of alternatives, a world in which there is no justice, a world in which you don't going to get justice in your work or for what you do or your relationship. But God is looking for you and me to live a Christian life, to shine in glory in the middle of the furnace of the world, so the world will see, blessed be the God of Pastor Otero. That's the key. And until you get that into your head, it's not going to come true. There is a contrast of principle. Either you faint or you pray. Sometimes people tell me about somebody and said, what are we going to do about this? This guy never changed. I said, but God can't change him. I want to pray. The contrast of principles. What is easier for you? To faint and give up or to pray? See, when you pray, you get a strength. The circumstances may be the same. Doesn't change. Your husband's still the same rascal. Your wife's still the same sloppy girl. Whatever you think. All right? Whatever. That's your business. All right? Each one lives in their own way. Like my little Danielle said, don't criticize anybody, she said. But you know something? There is something that when you pray, you get peace of God in your heart, don't you? I'm at peace with God. I have no anxiety. You know, I check my blood pressure and everything's all right. I have no anxiety, except that when I run in the treadmill, I want to win. And so, and I get exhausted. But that's all. And God is saying, life is like that. It's your responsibility and no God's responsibility. It's your responsibility to say, I will not faint, I will pray and believe what I pray. A lot of the prayers goes on. Oh, I listen, I pray. A lot of the standard prayers. No, pray with your heart, will you? Let the Spirit of God penetrate you and blow you up and say, Lord, it's me, it's here, my social security number is so and so, and let your life go before God in prayer, and you will see victory in your life first, and then in the life of others. So there is a contrast of principle. Also, there is a contrast of persons. Let's go back to the Luke a gospel in chapter 18 and see a contrast of a person. There is a widow and a judge. Look at in verse 2. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man, and there was a widow. Now, a very contrast, don't we? A judge, a prestige person, somebody with dignity. And here is a widow, usually a widow at that time, in that particular geographical location, was a poor woman, abandoned to the mercy of others. And so there was a widow and a judge. And the judge, look at the judge's heart. Verse 2 said, who neither feared God nor regarded man. The judge has a heart. His heart was cold as a bathroom floor. You know, the bathroom floor is the coldest place in your house. That was this judge. This is what he did. All right? The widow, somebody harassed her. Look at verse 3. He said, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, vindicate me against my adversary. The word vindicate is better than the King James. Is a word that indicate that she said, now you need to protect me against these people who harass me. That's what it is. So the widow has a problem. Personal problem, an impossible problem. And she goes to the judge and she said, sir, you need to take care of me. Now she appeals to him, says, sir, please see my case. Now, according to verse 4, the case was absolutely, absolutely, really lost, you know, hopeless. Look at verse 4. For a while, he refused. He knocked the door of the judge and said, no, I'm sorry, we have another paper to do. He said, sir, I'm sorry, no, you. And for a while, the judge said, I don't want to see that paper. I don't want to deal with that. And he maybe told to his clerk, that's what it's called in court, told to his clerk, he said, no, when that girl come in, that lady, that widow, I just put it away. Just put it away for a while. But she found a way, verse 5, yet because this widow bothered me, I will vindicate her, or she will wear me out by her continual coming, said the judge. This tough judge, cold as a bathroom floor, said, I'm sick and tired of that woman coming in. Please stop it. Let's do the job that she needed. Do you got the point of this story? Every year, I choose a little text for me. I type it in a little 3x5 car, and wherever I go, I carry it with me. I didn't know the ladies of the church had chosen the same text for the directory of the dean of their work. But my text is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You don't have to look it. It's very simple. It said, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's my text. And when I saw Brother Olivas show me the drawings for the new directories and things, I saw 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The ladies show me what they're going to do, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I said, oh, the Spirit of God speaking. All right? It's no coincidence in life. It's the Spirit of God speaking. I privately in prayer said, God, give me a text for the next year. And I got it. And this is what this widow got. And the point of the story is that people say, oh, I pray. And they think they pray, and instant answer. tomorrow. No, we have instant coffee, instant soup. I don't like it. Instant this, instant the other. And I tell you, and we think God is the same. We say, God, open my eyes and see it. No, God is testing you. You know that? God is testing you. And so that's the point of the story. When we, like the widow, find life to be hopeless and futile, Jesus said there is still one way out of your situation. There is a path to power. There is a solution to our crisis. And that solution is only one word. The word is prayer. But prayer from the heart. When we cry out to God, we cannot see but upon whom we rely. We reach out to a God who possesses everything. A father's heart and a father's compassion. Not like human that they say, oh yes, yes, we love you, and they don't. We reach to a God who reaches you with all he has given us, his son, so with him he will give us all things. Persistent prayer, said Jesus, always stirs up the heart of God. Prayer moves God to action. What James said, you do not have because you do not ask. Or you ask in the wrong way. Sometimes we ask to satisfy our selfishness. It is important that you get that contrast into your life. It is the contrast of two people who were ugly as can be. But this widow, poor as she was, she persisted. In her case, she had the right to be heard, and she persisted. And the judge said, I will do it because she embothered me. I don't want this old lady come again. God will never say that to you. I don't want this old person come again. But God is expecting that you really believe that prayer is the answer to your life. God is expecting that you really, really believe that when you pray, God is going to answer. There is a contrast also of practice. Another contrast, the contrast of practice. Look at verse 8, the very end. Look at what Jesus says at the very end. He said, I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? See, I'm 74. I hear that from my future mother-in-law. I was a proud khaki soccer player and biggest student in university, having money flowing to me because of my sport. And always I walked like President Obama, like this, you know, happy. My mother-in-law was shorter than Raquel. Her spirit and her words glued me to her. Raquel don't have anything to do with me. I was too tall. So I told her, look at me. Put pictures of me all over your house and go around and say, how beautiful is this man? How stupid we are when we are 18, 20, all right? Sitting with her was sitting in the presence of somebody who believed the scripture. And I had the privilege to sit with her for 7 years before I married Raquel. And she mentioned to me, Son of Man, will he find faith on earth? And then with her beautiful eyes and with chocolate cake in her hand, she would say to me, son, she loved young people. Her house was full of young people. She will say, son, When are you going to believe that God has to answer your prayer? Because Jesus says, when I come, will I find faith on earth? And that's what God is looking in your life. Pray and believe, she said, over and over to me. I think she taught me. She taught me how to believe. Because I said, well, you know, I have my future, and I have this, and I have the other. You know how young people are, especially when you're successful, you think you are somebody. And she would smile and say, well, God knows all of this. Don't worry about it. My daughter has to marry you, not me, she said. So depends on her. I said, Doña Maria, I really believe my family knew her family. My uncles knew her. There was a great relationship. And Doña Maria will say, pray. Young man, pray. God will give you a better answer than if I tell you, she said. Pray. So religious people like to spend lengthy hours in theological debates about the nature and character of God over and over again. I'm a reader of Martin Luther. And in one of his statements, Martin Luther told the bishop of Spain, he said, you are concerned about religion, he said to the bishop. If you are concerned about religion, why don't you go to your room and pray, he said, and then the world will change. Martin Luther. And the 1500. My friend, that's the concern that we need to deal with. Jesus bring all of this into our life. Jesus bring all the details, and he said, the first thing that is important is that you learn that prayer is the key to this new year in your life. Prayer. But when you pray, don't think a prayer is an automatic machine that you pray and then you collect the answer and the other end. No, sir. When you pray, be sure you are really mean it what you pray for. Because God is going to give you a test. And is going to put you through the treadmill of his wonderful will that he corner you and corner you and corner you until you give up certain things that do not belong to God. And then when you God mold you in the way he wanted, then he gave you what you pray, because you were not able to receive it then, but now that you are clean in this effect, God is able to give it to you now. I always spend time with elderly people. Even when I play soccer, my coach was an elderly person, an old Italian fellow. He would put his arms on my shoulder, was tall like me. He said, young man, you have a future. If you get pride out of your heart, he said, yeah. That's hurt, no? When you are 20, 21, and you are number one goalie. He said, you don't follow my instructions. You want me to cut you off from one or two Sundays and to see what is sitting there in the pew and there, and we don't get paid when we don't play. Your man, you're good, but you have to obey me. So I spent a few Sundays on the bench. You think it was bad? No, he will sit beside me. He loved my mother, Italian. He will touch me. He will say, see, son, what that guy is doing? He's wrong. You're doing the same. Now, tell me what this guy is doing. Wrong. You're doing the same. You know, that's what we do in life. We can go with a finger like this. Oh, I see my wife. I see this. I can tell you all the wrong things. But God doesn't want that. God wants you to look upon yourself. Let's stop with the finger and anybody and see if we are doing what God wants us to do, and pray if we are not doing that, that God will grant to us the Spirit of the living God and move us in a way as we never have been moved before. Let me deal with this very briefly. There is something in my heart I have to tell you now. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. I read this long time ago, years and years ago, actually 28 years ago, before starting this church. Brother Jack Asanjan, my body, he was penetrating questions, like an accountant does, you know. He said to me, if we start the church, what the church is for? That's not a great question. You think, oh, this guy doesn't know. Well, do you know what the church is for? Isaiah 56. And look at with me at verse 7. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. Talking about the restoration of Israel. And look at what he says about the house of God. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. I imagine the Jews were really astonished when Isaiah said for all people. They thought that God is only for them. For all people. The house of God, a house of prayer for all people. I don't know why. But prayer meetings are the worst meetings in the church. This year, you're going to get sermons right on into you, like a knife. I'll tell you the truth. I'm an old man, ready to go, so nothing to lose. When I was in Nicaragua in 1980, 81, 82, visiting the hospitals and helping the poor people there and so on, and preaching in the churches, the prayer meeting had 3 blocks waiting line. 3 blocks. 2,000 people in the church. They finish to pray 1 hour. They start at 4 p.m., leave. The other people come in. I taught again. I preached 7, 8 hours. I then go out, the next people. So I told pastor, you've met the pastor here, our brother here. I said, pastor, what's going on? He said, oh, we thank God for the revolution. They took us our freedom. They took us our money. They took us our house. They took us a liberty to eat. I went to a restaurant, and I said, I want 2 boxes of coffee and bananas. Oh, Nicaragua, bananas. He said, no, sir, only 2 bananas and 1 coffee, and we give you this red paper, and we punch it. Next month, you come in, you can eat it. Somebody, don't say anything. They shoot you. Okay, I got the thing. Then I learned what restriction of government is. And of course, I went outside and I got 7 people. I gave money. So you go and buy it. And I came out with the 7 boxes of it. But I tell you, one time I drive my car, go into the house. One guy with a machine gun, stop it. Say, yeah, what did I do wrong? Say, no, want to check your luggage. Oh, you got too much food. Boom, boom, took it away. Say, the government don't allow you to have this food. Amazing. Amazing. So I said to the pastor, what is the problem? He said, the problem is serious. We were free by the Americans, and now we are captured by the Cubans and by the Russians. But we will pray. 3 years later, they have election. Amazing. And the communists lost the election. And they allowed the people to run the country. So I called the pastor and said, how are things going? He said, oh, we wish the revolution will start over again. So why? The people do not come any longer to prayer. So remember those lines of prayers? Yeah. He said, no, maybe 50 people come to prayer. Remember that we used to have 3,000-4,000 people coming in? Yeah, only 50, 60 people. See, I think that we have no reality of prayer. Collective prayer is something taught in the Bible. This house, people should know it in this city. This house, the house of Bethel Baptist Church, should be the house of prayer collectively for all of us. I challenge you to ponder your heart for this year. And then private prayer. Remember when Peter, and I don't want to bother you with the scripture, but remember when Peter left the jail, he was all in jail, and it really locked in jail. And what the church did, they don't went to a great lawyer. They don't went to the governor and say, hey, here's some money. Will you get the preacher out? No, they pray. And you remember what the scripture said? The walls of that shake. Somebody tried to tell me, oh, that's the spiritual. No, sir. When you pray, God moves mountain. There's no spiritual. Yeah, it's a spiritual prayer, but the spiritual prayer blow up the building. And you remember the story? There was a knock at the door. And the maiden went out. He said, who is it? Peter. Oh, that can be a joke. And left Peter outside. And the people said, who is it? Peter. No, it cannot be. And Peter said, come on, it's me. And of course, this Hebrew Galilean accent, they recognize it. And they said, wow, it's Peter. How come? We pray. That's what happened to you and me. We pray. And then when things are done, you say, oh, wow. Try it once. Try it once. Let your spirit loose in the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God control you. Let the Spirit of God move you. Let the Spirit of God make you a man and a woman of prayer. Know about somebody else, please. Know about, unless it's a need, like I prayed this morning for my brother-in-law, Gaspar Triassi, and for Michael. Unless it's a need, pray for yourself. Lord, I don't like him the way I look. I want to be a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. I want to be full of the joy of the Lord in spite of whatever is around me. Lord, I want to be a person full of hope and full of the presence of the Almighty, so that when I talk to somebody, they notice in me the holiness of God. That's what we need. Don't ever criticize anybody, especially those who are your beloved. Just go to God and tell God about your frustrations, your dreams. Be sure they're in the Bible. And you and I will see 2010. It's hard to say 2010. It's better 2010. They did a poll in the television, and the people prefer to say 2010 and not 2010. 2020 will be good. I've been not here that time, but it was all right. Now, here is what it is. Here is what it is. I think that we lost the idea. We have made the church an exhibition center or an entertainment center like a theater. No, the beginning church don't have this building. This will be a luxury if the beginning church have it. I tell you, let's go back to basics. And where do you start? You start by prayer. You pray that God will change you in the image of Christ. Let me show you one more verse before I close. It's in Romans chapter 8. In the gospel, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8. It's very important that you understand this. And look with me at verse 29. The Bible says, for those whom he foreknew, Romans 8:28-29, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. You and I need a target. Somebody told me, give me a verse that is a target for 2010. Here it is, Romans 8:29. Lord, transform me in the image of his son. Lord, change me in the image of his son. Lord, thank you for knowing me. Thank you for setting me up. Now, Lord, help me, cause me to modify my thinking, to modify my life, to change my thoughts so that I will be like you, to change my vocabulary, to change my expressions, that whatever I said, whatever I do, be reflected of the glory of God. Can we do that? That's what we needed. Morning Hill will change. The next city will change. And this church will be no enough. The new building will be no enough to hold people if we really change individually. Let us pray. Our Father, These words of the Lord Jesus have made us aware of the lack of faith in our lives. We cry out to you now in our weakness and our failure to exercise faith and say, "Oh Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to be men and women who depend continually upon you without reservation, telling you all things." And we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not, as Thou hast been and forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed Thy hand has provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness.